Well, good morning again. Welcome. We are excited that you are here on this Pentecost Sunday. We've been in a series called Family Portrait. And what we've done in this series is we've been looking at certain passages and the portraits that those passages paint for us as the family of God. And so we're just taking a few of these scriptures and looking at what it means to be part of this big portrait that it paints for each one of us. And this morning, we confirmed 11 young students into the life of the congregation. Now, confirmation, if you don't come from the tradition, is the moment in which these students confirm for themselves, make firm their own faith, and make a proclamation in Christ. And so for some students, for some of these, they were baptized when they were children. And their parents and all of you made a promise on their behalf that you would invest in them, that you would help raise them up, that you would share the faith and teach the faith, and you've done this through Vacation Bible School and Sunday School, in bringing them to worship, in investing in out activities in the life of the church, and we've done this in many and varied ways, until they by themselves shall accept Christ as Savior. And some of the students had been baptized as children and they were confirmed today. Others were baptized and confirmed today. It's a moment in which it's incredible to me because what I recognize is I look at them here when they lined up, and it was this moment in which you realize that all of that in which we hoped for them, all of those things in which we believed for them and taught them and shared with them has now become their own. And it's not our faith in them, but it's their faith in Christ that they now have. It's this wonderful moment for them. And what we proclaim in the church is that the church has wisdom that they can't gain in the world. So there's a lot of wisdom. There's wisdom that can be gained in a lot of places, but we believe that the church is the place where true wisdom lies. Now, is there a lot of knowledge in the world? There's a lot of knowledge in the world. I mean, there is so much. This is not a message against knowledge versus wisdom, but knowledge doesn't always equal wisdom, does it? You've seen those moments in which someone knows a whole lot, but they do really stupid things, right? There's not quite wisdom that comes with the knowledge that they have. And when you go into the world, I mean, they'll say, we can't really teach you about these things. We can teach you some truths, but we don't know much after that. So there's Will Willimon, who's a retired United Methodist bishop. He wrote, one of his books was Peculiar Speech, Preaching to the Baptized. And he was talking about the president of Yale University who was welcoming the incoming freshmen. So again, this is a welcome to the family kind of speech as the president of Yale welcomes in the students who are coming to Yale. This morning, the message is called Welcome to the Family because the church also has a message of welcoming people into the family. But the president of Yale said this to the incoming freshmen. We cannot supply you with a philosophy of education any more than we can supply you with a philosophy of life. This has got to come from you, from your own act of learning, your own choices, your own decisions. Think for yourself. Now, when it comes to history, if you say Columbus discovered America in 1805, we'll impose our beliefs on you because we believe there's knowledge about that. When it comes to physics, if you say E equals MC cubed, we will impose our beliefs on you because we believe there's knowledge there. But when it comes to values, wisdom, goodness, what is right, good luck, think for yourselves. And Willimon goes on to write, and who was a professor for many years in institutions. And so he goes on to write, really, this is, Yale says we have all of these great classes and all of these great professors, but whether it adds up to anything more than just knowledge, whether it adds up to wisdom or goodness or an understanding of what is right, good luck. We have no idea what we're doing. But you see, the church throughout history, the scriptures throughout history have taken a different kind of way. And so the Israelites, from the time that their children could speak, they taught them one of the central prayers of Judaism. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's what is called the Shema. And the Shema is this prayer that the Israelites would teach their children. It was a prayer that they would pray on a daily basis. And it goes like this. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel. The word hear there is Shema, so that's where they get the name of the prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And then it goes on, so that's the prayer, that's the Shema. And then it goes on, and right in the scripture says this, keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you're at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So here it is. You know what the prayer does not say? The prayer does not say, hear, O Israel, think for yourselves. Or hear, O Israel, go with your gut. Or hear, O Israel, follow your happiness. Or hear, O Israel, you do you. Right? So you may have been here a few weeks ago, or some maybe longer than that, and we talked about you do you. As a matter of fact, I was just this week looking on a satirical website. It's Christian Satire, and it has these fake news lines with articles. And one caught my eye because we talked about this not long ago. And it was this. The headline was, Scholars Discover Word Translated Repent Better Rendered You Do You. And it goes on to write this whole article about it, talking about experts in biblical Greek released Tuesday a report confirming that the word translated repent in most English versions should better be rendered you do you. And it says the head scholar on the committee designed to review English renderings of the word released a statement coinciding with the report confirming that repentance is better described as believing in yourself and following your dreams rather than changing one's mind and turning around. And it says this, we've often assumed that Jesus' command repent meant that we were to believe on him and abandon our old way of life, Mance wrote. But after studying the scriptures really hard and searching our inner feelings, we've determined that's not the case. You should just do you. It's all in the text, he went to assure his readers. The team of scholars recommended new translations be released with the popular verses now reading. Here are two of them. You do you, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Or, believe in yourself and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, or don't, whatever you feel like. It's cool. You've got to follow your own path. And here's what the world does. The world says, listen, I don't know. We don't know. You got to do whatever you feel is right. And if it's right for you, do it. If it's right for you, do it. And follow your own path and go with your gut. And so there's a lot of knowledge, but there's not a lot of wisdom there. But what the church says is the church says that we also have wisdom. And we take the wisdom from Scripture, what Scripture teaches us. There is a wisdom that is bigger than ourselves. And what I want us to see is that this wisdom forms the frame for the portrait of God. And so this wisdom formed the frame for the portrait of the people of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And it was those words that outlined the portrait of the family of God. And those that lived by those rules saw themselves inside that portrait, and those that did not saw themselves outside of that portrait, outside of that framework. And the scripture goes on to talk about writing these words on our doorposts and on the gates and on our hands and on our head. And there was a prayer, the Jews to this day, conservative Jews will take that literally, and they have boxes that they'll tie onto their hands and onto their head at times of prayer. But they had a prayer that said, oh Lord, let my hands not do foolish things, but do your things. And let my thoughts not be foolish thoughts, but let my thoughts be your thoughts. Because they understood that there was wisdom. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. My wife and I met when she had just finished her sophomore year of college. She was home on summer break, and we met and we began to hang out for a little while, and then we began to see more of one another as the summer progressed. And the summer was coming to an end, and here's the thing, she was going back to school. And I didn't want her to think that this was just summer loving, you know. I wanted to make clear my intentions and define the relationship in some way, because I knew she was going back to a college campus, and there are lots of guys on a college campus. And so I wanted to try to say, listen, what I think we have is not just this summer thing, but I'm feeling deeply about you, and I believe that we have a future together. I'm falling in love with you. And so you know how romantic I am. If you've been around here, I'm very, very romantic. So the best thing I could come up with is, Sharla, I like you. A lot. I mean, it's like a Neanderthal. I mean, I can't communicate that sense of romance. But what I was trying to say is, Sharla, I think you should have no other guys before me. That's what I wanted to say. But this is what it is, because I believe that this relationship was going to be a primary foundational relationship in our lives. I believed that we were moving that way. And so in the same way, when we come to Scripture, we see that there is this commandment that you should have no other gods, and that that there is this call in Scripture to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then what happens is this rabbi comes along, and this rabbi comes along, and he was asked the question, is Rabbi Jesus? And he was asked the question, what's the greatest command? And he answered it this way. The greatest commandment is that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the Shema, right? And then he expands it, expounds upon it, and adds to it. And he said there is a second one that is like it. And it is that you should love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, I don't know if we quite capture the audaciousness of this. I don't know if we quite realize how different this was, because the Shema was that foundational piece, and Jesus is saying, it is this, but it is also this, and he expands the framework. And so when we think about what it means to follow Christ today, when we think about what it means to follow God, when we think about what it means to be in the family portrait, it is expanded. And Jesus says it is this. The framework is our love of God and our love of one another. Our love of one another here, our love of those who are outside of here. Love God and love others. And through that, friends, we have an inheritance that is beyond imagination. So one of my favorite preachers was a preacher by the name of Dr. Fred Craddock. He has since passed away. He was a teacher of preachers for many years at a number of seminaries. And one of his early memories after he was married, he and his wife took a trip to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Fred grew up in Tennessee. He was living in Oklahoma at the time, and this was sometime in the late 50s, early 60s when this took place. And Fred, at that point, and he and his wife got away. They went to a cafe for an evening dinner, and as they sat down, they saw an older gentleman walking around and greeting tables and talking with people. And he thought to himself, I hope he doesn't come over here. I hope he doesn't come over here. This is what we do sometimes, you know. We just want our time by ourselves. And sure enough, the man came over and began to chat and said, where are y'all from? And he said, well, we're from Oklahoma. He goes, Oklahoma, fine state. I've never been there, but I hear it's fine state. He said, what do you do? And Fred said, well, I teach preachers. I'm the professor of homiletics at the graduate seminary at Phillips University. He said, oh, so you teach preachers, huh? He said, well, let me tell you a story. And he pulls a chair up to the table and sits down. friends, everyone has a preacher's story, right? And so he begins to tell him a story, and he said, my name's Ben Hooper, and I grew up not far from here, just over the mountains over there. He said, when I was born, my mother was unmarried, and I never knew my father. He said, as I was raised in this small community, small town, he said, I always felt everyone looking at me, just wondering, asking that question in the back of their minds, who's your father? Who's your father? And he said, I would often eat lunch by myself, and he said, one Sunday, I went to church, and it was his habit to go to church and slip in late and slip out early. I don't know anyone like that here. So, so I'll call you out when I see you leaving. So, no, just kidding. I won't. And it was his habit. He said, but the new preacher, he said, the Sunday he showed up, there was a new preacher there, and the preacher finished the message so quick and got to the back of the church so fast that he didn't have opportunity to leave. And he said, as he was slipping through, trying to get out, he felt a hand on his shoulder. And he looked up, and there was the preacher. And the preacher asked him the question that he dreaded all his life, son, who's your daddy? Who's your father? Whose are you? And he said he felt this like cloud just come over him and weigh on him. And it's this thing that had haunted him for so long. And as the preacher looked at him, he said, I see it now. I know whose you are. And he said, you're a child of God, aren't you? And with that, he slapped him on his butt, which preachers could do. You don't do that to kids these days. Yes, he slapped him on his butt and he said, son, you have a great inheritance. Now go out and claim it. And he said to Fred, he said, those words changed my life forever. And he shook their hands and he got up and he left. And after he left, Fred remembered that on two occasions, the people of Tennessee had elected an illegitimate son by the name of Ben Hooper to be their governor. Friends, I look at the portrait of what the family of God is like, and I look out and I see it. And we're called to love God, and we're called to love one another and to share that with each other. And when we do, we find ourselves inside that portrait, friends. And I look out and I see sons and I see daughters of God. Children, and you have a great inheritance, friends. A great inheritance. Go out and claim it. Let's pray. Lord God, we come this day and we thank you for this opportunity to gather. An opportunity to worship and to hear your word and to know more fully this picture, this portrait of the family of God. Lord, help us to live more fully into that. Help us to live more fully into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can be transformed day by day as we follow him. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.